You know, as we continue reading in the book of Galatians, I'm reminded of this film that when I first saw it, it grabbed my heart, my mind, my interest. And you may not like it, but it definitely has, you know, a fair bit of, you know, violence in it, but welcome to the era it was depicting. And it's this Mel Gibson classic called Mad Max. No, it's not Mad Max. It's got nothing to do. It's this great film called Braveheart. And it looked at this, you know, life of a man named William Wallace who really fought for the freedom of his people, but he fought against the tyranny that held people down and held them captive. And, you know, we may not agree with the way that he waged some of his battles, but what fueled me when I saw this was this conviction of a man, not just for his own benefit, not just for his own liberty, but for the liberty of all the people of his nation. When I read some of, you know, the historical accounts of people that have stood against tyranny, you find some great statements that people make that actually begin to steer their lives and steer their passions. William Wallace said things like this. He said, "They may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom." I love where he stands before the tyrannical ruling elite. And William Wallace looks them in the face and he says this: "There is a difference between us. You think that the people of this country exist to provide you with position? I think your position exists to provide these people with freedom. And I go to make sure they have it." Man, when I read that, something about that sort of rings true to what I believe my call as a minister of the gospel is. In the face of tyranny, there's a difference between us. You think the people of this country exist to provide you with position, you with power, you with prestige, you with dominion, you with rule? No, I think the position we have exists to provide people with freedom. And I want to make sure they have it. This sounds to me like Paul before the Pharisees and Paul before the false teachers. You know, when we read Galatians and we see that these false teachers that want to keep people trapped to you know, past things, to law, to legalism, I believe that it almost sounds like Paul who stands there and he says, "There's a difference between us. You think these people exist to provide you with position, with power? No, I think your position exists to provide people with freedom." And I feel like Paul would go, "And I go to make sure they have it." But I love that Scottish brogue, that Scottish accent. I wonder what it would, you know, if Paul was a Scotsman. You know, what it would sound like when he declares, "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free." It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, or stand fast, and don't submit again to that yoke of slavery. Well, I asked this fella I know if he would allow us to hear it as if Paul were a Scotsman. This is sort of like a William Wallace moment. This is my friend David Stark. You may not have met David. But David, would you read Galatians 5, 1 and 13 for me?
It is the freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then we do not let ourselves be burdened against by the yoke of slavery. You, my brother and sisters, are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Remember, serve one another humbly in love.
Oh, yeah. Oh, man, can't you just sort of see William Wallace standing on the hills with this accent ringing through the valleys and rallying the hearts of people? Oh, David, thank you. Man, there's something about hearing it in this. Paul must have been a Scotsman. But you know, this sums up the whole message of Paul's writing to the Galatians, where he says that, man, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. You know what, Paul, if anyone, has a right to compare freedom to the tyrannical rule of law. Paul, when we read his account, he grew up under it and honoring it and believing it and being positioned by it and empowered by it to the point, believing that he was doing right, he began to attempt to destroy everything that Jesus came and said he stood for. And it's interesting when we become so self-empowered by the things that we believe and we are convinced are true, we can begin to lord it over others if we don't understand the heart of Christ. You see, Paul had been bound to law and bound to performance and bound to this tyrannical, powerful rule. But Paul could also write to this because he knew what it was to be set free. Paul was set free. Paul was set free to love and to serve and to give of himself, to the point that it cost Paul everything too. And I wonder if our freedom leads us more to indulge ourselves or to liberate others. That's this question I had when I began to read this, when I read Galatians 5:13 and it says, you, my brothers and sisters, you're called to be free. But don't use that freedom to just indulge ourselves. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. It was for freedom that we were set free. When I think of that, we were set free to declare freedom. We were set free to bring freedom. We were set free to be liberators. Not just for our own freedom. It doesn't say for your own freedom you were set free. It says, for freedom's sake you were set free. Don't ever get locked back in on self. See, what you can easily do if you go from this self-indulgence of observance of law and self-righteousness proving that you are enough. Some people see the liberty of Jesus as an out to go and indulge and do whatever the heck they want to do. But that's not what it says. We're not freed unto license unto ourselves. That just goes from one captivity to another. We're set free to bring freedom. Paul discovered the deliverance from ignorance to the freedom of knowledge. The real truth. He was ignorant. You know, it's interesting that it was what people believed to be so true that allowed them to actually crucify Christ. So many of them believed that they were doing right, that they were preserving true religion. And in doing so, tried to destroy liberty itself. For Jesus came when he declared Isaiah, the fulfillment of Isaiah's words. He came to set captives free. And that's not just someone who's imprisoned in a physical cell. That's people who are held captive to the tyranny of self-centeredness and self-service. Paul knew what it was to be delivered from death to life. One of the great promises of the Scriptures is we were once held captive to death. But you are now set free unto life. That death no longer holds threat over us, that we no longer have fear of death, because behold, the hold of death is gone. And I am so looking forward to preaching that when we come to Corinthians. But now we have this hope of life that can never be taken from us. We were delivered from law unto liberty. At one time we were held and led by law, trying to keep up with it, trying to perform to some standard. But we were set free to a life that produces right living. I read this quote from Martin Luther. Martin Luther goes way back to the 1500s. In 1520, Martin Luther wrote this great work on the freedom of a Christian. During his lifetime, this became such a mainstay to the Christian faith that in his lifetime, it had 38 editions of it printed. But as he spoke about this, in the midst of it, he speaks of this incredible paradox of the Christian faith. And I want you to listen to it. I'm going to repeat it because I want it to sink in. This is what Martin Luther said. A Christian is, or a follower of Christ is, made in equality with Christ, Lord of all. If we understand the Scriptures, we are enthroned with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are inheritors of the kingdom of God. We are Lord of all, and we are enslaved to none. Yet, we are called to be servant to all and Lord of none. Let me say that again. This is what Martin Luther refers to as the great paradox of the Christian, the follower of Christ, for he is made equal Lord of all, enslaved to none, yet servant to all, and Lord of none. I'll say it a third time so that it might take root somewhere. The Christian, the follower of Christ, equal with Christ, made Lord of all and enslaved to none, yet servant to all, and Lord of none. Luther said this, because Christ has freed me, I will therefore give myself as Christ to my neighbor. You see, we are liberated. We are freed to live in that liberty of love and Christ. Imagine if the Church of Christ really lived in the fullness of that. Imagine that. Imagine that level of freedom in practice. That we live in freedom of service to one another, freedom to give ourselves for the benefit of others, freedom to lead people to freedom. That there were no borders nor boundaries where our love wouldn't go. That there would be no insult or bitterness that would restrict us. That our hearts would be so liberated by grace. That same grace that was poured out upon us, that we become that overflow of grace. That same servant heart that was poured out on us would become the overflow of us. When Jesus came, he said that he was here to liberate captives. And as Daniel mentioned before, the greatest illustration of that was God's deliverance of his people. God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. That God called his servant Moses to go and stand before of the time the most powerful and tyrannical ruler. The Pharaoh of the day was the most powerful, esteemed by his people culturally as the god Ra, the god of light. And Moses comes and he says to this tyrannical ruler, the most powerful man on the face of the earth at the time, he comes and he says, God says, let my people go. That's a story worth reading that I'm not going to take the time to fully recount to you. But this earthly ruler is slowly stripped of the image of power that he has as a God by the one true God, and the people are released. And this is the beauty of the gospel, that whatever holds tyrannical rule over your life, over your heart, over your mind, it can be stripped of its power in the real light of Christ. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what you fear or what holds threat over you, your past, nothing. Jesus came to set us free. You know, I think sometimes the church, not only the church, I think some cultures, I think some dictators fear liberty because we equate liberty with lawlessness. And that is not what the liberty of Christ brings about. The liberty of Christ produces life as it was always meant to be. For there is a higher law that is the law of love. It's not just a behavioral law. It's a law that governs life. Our attitudes, the things we meditate on, the things we participate in. We have to ask that question, am I led, am I governed, am I liberated by love? When we are, we actually become these agents of liberty. We don't live in lawlessness, but we live out love and we live out liberty. You see, Galatians 5:13 and on, which David began to read, says this: don't just use that liberty to indulge yourself. Rather, use that freedom to serve one another and build one another up. This sort of liberty builds up. It does not tear down. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 15, but if you are always biting, devouring, critiquing one another, watch out, for you will destroy one another. Use that freedom to love, to serve, to build up. You see, so often when we're bound by things, we become so horribly self-focused. Even trying to police ourselves and govern ourselves, we become so introspective that we lose sight of others. Any sort of selfishness or self-centeredness shrivels us up as people. We begin to measure ourselves against others, but we don't do that for their betterment or their justification. We do it for our own. We want to measure ourselves against others. And in doing so, we take others captive to our standards rather than liberating them in Christ. Self-centeredness, self-indulgence only shrivels us. We live in a world that says self-indulgence is liberty. Do as you feel free. But isn't it fascinating if you've ever, and I hope you haven't studied it, but if you've ever been aware of what they claim as the great antithesis to the Christian faith is the book of Satan? There's only one law. There is only one law. For the book of Satan says this: do as thou wilt, shall be the whole of the law. Now, isn't that fascinating? Because even ungodliness and the spirits behind that recognize that self-indulgence is bondage. It is not liberty. We walk in liberty when we love and we serve and we give of ourselves. You see, we become miserly and interested in self and selfish gain, and we see only that which ultimately pertains to self, and we remain bound and captive. You know, one of the awful images we probably have of slavery is that chain. And the image of slavery is to be bound with that chain around our neck. We have that image of those who were chained together in that same bondage. Their hands incapacitated. And when you look at bondage and slavery, I want you, when we think of our self-indulgence, I want you to picture this. Because I no longer, when I am bound by anything, whether it be rope or chains where I'm enslaved to something, I no longer have the capacity to embrace, to assist, to serve. And we think that we are free as we pursue ourselves, but in this state you can do nothing but barely attend to yourself. And so I wonder, what are the things that we're bound to? What are the things that take us captive? You see, Paul talks about this enslavement to law. But I think there are other tyrannical rulers that limit us from ever being able to reach out to embrace, to assist, to serve. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, no longer be subject to any yoke of slavery. There is a yoke of slavery of our past, that we become enslaved to our history, that we feel like we can never get free of that. We can be enslaved to offense and to unforgiveness and bitterness. That the tyranny of it binds us from being free to love and to serve and to embrace and to build up, and we are barely any longer able to attend even to ourselves. The tyranny of accusation, the captivity of opinion. Captivity to our passions, to our addictions. You know, you can be held captive by your own declaration of your rights. When we are not liberated by love, by mercy, by grace, by compassion, by forgiveness, we will be ensnared and held captive to ourselves. But it was for freedom that Christ set us free. No longer subject to any yoke of slavery. Do not be bound. Do not let threatening things rule you. Recognize that the old nature and the new nature are at war with one another still, but you do not have to be bound by it. The old nature leads to selfish and sensual indulgence. To allow things to have authority over God, it's called idolatry. Paul mentions sorcery, and that is simply to give someone else more knowledge than God has, to entrust yourself to secret knowledge over the knowledge of God. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy. If these things are a part of our lives or our conversations, guess what? The scriptures say you are captive to the old nature. What rules you? The old nature or liberty? And this is honestly where we can measure it. I know there are people who will say, but I'm a Christian. That's why I have a right to be angry. Self-indulgent. Man, I can't believe the things that come out of people's mouths. But the new nature produces love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. What rules us? Are we captive anywhere? As you listen to those words, and actually it's so often in our speech, for the mouth is the overflow of the heart. And is our speech loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and good and gentle and faithful and controlled? Was it flavored by self-centeredness and hostility and anger and selfish ambition and dissension and division and quarreling and jealousy and on and on and on? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Do you need freedom today? Do you need freedom? As I talk, man, you're aware and you feel the weight of those chains as I talk about them, and you realize that you are bound from really serving or loving or reaching out or embracing or coming to. Realize that we're held captive by something. But it was for your freedom that Christ gave himself, that the bondage of death and the bondage of ignorance and the bondage of self-centeredness does not have to rule us, that we can walk in a new nature, that we are no longer bound by that old nature. And if you need that this morning, it is up to you to embrace it. It's up to you to embrace it. It's a choice. And I would encourage you even this week to be aware of your speech. Because does our speech have that jangle of chains in it somewhere? Or is that so free and so liberated that it's gracious? If you need that, I invite you this morning to come to this communion table with a simple prayer on your heart. And that simple prayer is, Lord Jesus, in your death, in your resurrection to newness of life, please set my heart free. It's a confession. It's a confession of our need, but it is a confession of God's grace. That we don't come to this table because we are righteous enough in ourselves to do so. We come embracing the grace of Christ that makes us righteous. But do not partake of this freedom to then go and just indulge your selfish nature. That's an insult to Christ. It is. To just do this as some religious ritual and then know that you're going to walk away bitter and resentful and unforgiving, that's actually an insult to why Jesus came. To come to this table is a choice to embrace the grace of Christ. It's the most wonderful reminder And it's the most wonderful place of decision for us every time we come. And then as we go from this place today, my prayer is that we would go in freedom. If you feel like you are shackled or you are chained as you come to this table, visualize it. Let those chains go. Leave them at the table. The chains of your past, the chains of unforgiveness, the chains of indulgence, the chains of sin. Let them fall. But choose to walk in life and choose to walk in liberty. Father, as we come, may we know the freedom that you offer us. For we choose to fix our eyes on you, the author and the finisher of our faith, the beginning place and the end. And renew our hearts, revive our hearts in love and mercy and grace and forgiveness and kindness, peace. And may we become agents of freedom. May we become anthems of freedom. May that cry that once echoed through hills, may it echo from our hearts. And may we see your kingdom come in us and through us to the glory of your name. Amen.